Turn with me, please, in your Bible to Joshua chapter 11. We pick up our reading again, verse 7, and read only through verse 15. So Joshua came, and all the people war with him against them by the waters of Merom suddenly. And they fell upon them. And the Lord delivered them into the hand of Israel, who smote them, and chased them unto the great Zidon, and unto the salt pits. If you have a marginal reading there, you'll see that the translation of that Hebrew word is the salt pits. And unto the valley of Mizpeh eastward, and they smote them until they left them none remaining. And Joshua did unto them as the Lord bade him. He hauled their horses and burnt their chariots with fire. And Joshua at that time turned back and took Hazor, and smote the king thereof with the sword, for Hazor before time was the head of all those kingdoms. And they smote all the souls that were therein with the edge of the sword, utterly destroying them. There was not any left to breathe. And he burnt Hazor with fire. And all the cities of those kings and all the kings of them did Joshua take and smote them with the edge of the sword, and he utterly destroyed them as Moses, the servant of the Lord, commanded. But as for the cities that stood still in their strength, Israel burned none of them, save Hazor only, that did Joshua burn. And all the spoil of these cities, and the cattle, and the children of Israel took for a prey unto themselves, but every man they smote with the edge of the sword until they had destroyed them, neither left they any to breathe. As the Lord commanded Moses' servant, so did Moses command Joshua, and so did Joshua. He left nothing undone of all that the Lord commanded Moses. We return again this morning to where we left last week, in this 11th chapter of Joshua's record. And verse 7. Now then, I would address your hearts as we approach the study of this text. I would address your hearts first simply to something of the structure, as I pointed out on last week. Something of the structure of this reading, this record. These remaining verses of chapter 11, there is a significant shift in the method of writing at this point. We find here in the text of the record a sudden change in the pace of Joshua's record. This is the shift that I'm pointing your attention to this morning. It's a shift in pace. Heretofore, up to this 7th verse of Joshua's 11th chapter, Joshua has quite often paused the camera, if we may use that figure of speech, paused the camera and given us a long and sometimes intricate view of each scene, each battle. Many of the battles have been detailed in quite length. In some cases, he has paused the camera and given us a long view even of a single day. But now, the pace suddenly shifts. And in the course of only a few verses, which I read in your hearing this morning, verses 7 through 15, in the course of those few verses, Joshua's record covers multiple cities, multiple battles, and multiple victories. Indeed, all of the northern section of Canaan. Most scholars agree, in fact, that the actual record of the events of conquest ends with the words of verse 15. And all that remains of this chapter is merely a commentary on those records. Kyle specifically said it. He said with verse 15, the account of the wars of Joshua is brought to a close, and the way is opened for proceeding to the concluding remarks with reference to the conquest of the whole land. And then he sums up, literally, he put away not a word. He kept all that Moses commanded him to do. He put away not a word, and we find that verse which said he left nothing undone of all that Moses had commanded. As we have sought, I have sought to bring to our hearts from this study in the book of Joshua lessons here, I believe, my opinion. Here is the supreme lesson. We've seen many lessons. I told you that I was keeping a log. I'm probably not accurate, specifically accurate, but to date there have been not less than some 98 lessons that I have specifically enumerated to you out of this book of Joshua. But of all of those lessons, all of which I hope had great value for your life. But here I believe is the supreme lesson. The lesson which summarizes all other lessons for this or any other faithful generation. Learn this lesson to leave nothing undone of all that the Lord commanded you to do. Verse 15, as the Lord commanded Moses, his servant, so did Moses command Joshua. And so did Joshua. He left nothing undone of all that the Lord commanded Moses. This is surely the supreme lesson of all of what's needed for a faithful generation. That generation will be faithful exactly to the extent that they learn this lesson to leave nothing undone, which God has commanded to do. I said on last week, I say again, if I could, if it were within my power by God's grace, if I had the ability this morning to effect it, if I could just bring this one lesson home to all of our hearts by the effectual work of God's Holy Spirit, truly and finally to bring to bear this lesson upon our hearts, we could close out this service right now and go home and would have done ourselves well. And I did actually have a thought at one time of doing exactly that. But I will resist that design and notice with you now the remaining body of our text. And in the pursuit of that, I would point your heart again this morning to the fact that it is introduced, the remainder of the record of that conquest, the whole remainder of the whole conquest is introduced by these three solemn and pregnant words only two in the Hebrew, verse 7, so Joshua came. This word came here in the Hebrew translates specifically to besiege, or more literally, to fall in on. Boy, I like that. I like that. I'm very clear from the record. I'm very sure from the record. I'm very sure from the record of previous battles and their description of it. I'm very sure that is exactly what happened in this place. Joshua fell in on them. Suddenly. Oh, blessed be the Lord. This, as they say, this, as our expression goes, this is the moment we've all been waiting for in reading this record. Joshua is about to bring to a culmination God's work. This is the moment. Verse 7, as it introduces the record with these words, so Joshua came. And in that moment, it is the moment of irreversible, incontestable, and total victory. This is the crowning introduction to all of that summary. And Joshua came. Hallelujah. Here is the one, Joshua. Here is the one in whose personage is the embodiment of all those promises of God to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and yes, to Moses. Verse 12, verse 15, verse 20, verse 23 reminds us again and again, here is the one on whom will culminate all of those promises. Joshua is God. This is the one person on whom would be fulfilled at last, at least for a time, would be fulfilled that which was spoken by a prophet much later when he declared, in Isaiah chapter 41 and verse 13, for I, the Lord thy God, will hold thy right hand, saying unto thee, fear not, I will help thee. Fear not, thou worm Jacob, and ye men of Israel. I will help thee, saith the Lord, and thy Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel. I will help thee. I will help thee. I will help thee. Oh, I cast in my mind as I look upon the record of these scenes, I think what a shocking sight must this be. What a shocking sight must this have been for all of God's enemies. Joshua has come, and he's come suddenly, the Bible says, and he's fell on them. What a shocking sight that must have been. But at the same time, what a glory. What a glory to all of that great host of Israel. Here comes Joshua! Hallelujah. I can't even say those words without my heart thrilled. Oh, in verse 7, here he comes. Here he comes. Here he comes. Here he comes in glorious stature. Not adorned in the finery of carnal splendor like some pompous monarch, but armed to the hilt, as it were, with the weapons of God's righteous wrath, and suited out, as it were, with the white hart vengeance of God against sin, and marching unscathed and unstoppable to tread down the winepress of God's angry displeasure until nothing is left to breathe. Literally in verse 11, the literal translation is, no breath left. Here he comes. Here he comes. Here he comes. Here he comes. Oh, what an introduction. What an introduction. What an introduction, my friend, to such a consummation in this record. Oh, I don't want to get beyond my text this morning, but I ask you, how can I contemplate these words So Joshua came, knowing as I do what remains in the rest of this record. How can I contemplate these words and not have forced on my soul the contemplation of that Joshua, of whom this Joshua is only a dim and fleeting shadow? When he shall so come with all of his Israel in his train, how can I not contemplate the scene? Oh, I read to you on last week, I read you again. That scene, the scripture paints prophetically. That scene in bold and vivid colors this morning. And I cannot but take the cue from those words in Joshua 11 and verse 7. I cannot but take the cue from them and turn your heart to these words in Revelation chapter 19 and verse 11. And I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse. He that sat upon him was called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he doth judge and make war. His eyes were as a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns, and he had a name written that no man knew but he himself. Oh, he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. The armies which were in heaven followed him upon white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean, and out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword, that with it he should smite the nations. And he shall rule them with a rod of iron. He treadeth the winepress of the fierceness of the wrath of Almighty God. And he hath in his vesture on his thigh name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And I saw an angel standing in the sun, and he cried in a loud voice, saying of all the fowls that fly in the midst of heaven, come and gather yourselves together unto the supper of the great God. Oh, Joshua's coming. Joshua's coming. Joshua's coming. Can I tell you that on that day when that Bible verse, when that scripture is fulfilled in reality, on that day, the heavenly headlines will read, taken right out of Joshua 11:7. The record, the headlines of the papers would read, if there were any papers, so Joshua came. Joshua came. So shall they eternally read. Joshua came. Oh, my dear trembling and weary saint this morning, cast your tearful eyes just over yonder prophetic vision. And by faith, tell me, what do you see? Oh, I can answer for you. Joshua is coming. Joshua's coming. Oh, listen to the words of Acts chapter 1 and verse 10. While they looked steadfastly toward heaven as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, which also said, Ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into the heaven? This same Jesus, Joshua, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as you've seen him go in heaven. Oh, I see it again, trembling, struggling, saint. Look yonder, look yonder, look yonder, just over that prophetic horizon. And tell me what you see. Joshua's coming, hallelujah. Does this view not lift you? Oh, does this view not lift your faith and dry your eyes and quicken your steps in every shadowy valley and every doleful night? Does this view not lift your heart to see him? Joshua is coming. The hymn writer said, Oh, he comes with clouds descending, once for favored sinners slain, thousands, thousands, saints attending. We read about it in Revelation. swell the triumph of his train. Hallelujah! Jesus now shall ever reign. Every eye shall now behold him robed in dreadful majesty. Those who set it not in sword and pierced and nailed him to the tree, deeply wailing, shall the great Messiah see. Oh, now redemption, said the writer, now redemption long expected, see in solemn pomp appear. All his saints by man rejected shall now meet him in the air. Hallelujah! See the day of God appear. Yea, amen, let all adore thee high on thine eternal throne. Savior, take the power and glory, claim the kingdom for thine own. Oh, come quickly! Hallelujah! Come, Lord, come. Oh, I said, does this view not lift your heart? Oh, blessed be God, Joshua is coming. Joshua's coming. And with this word, every fiery dart of the devil is quenched. Every dagger of pain is benumbed. Every aching sorrow is soothed. Every impish mockery is quelled. Every fevered brow is cooled. And every loathsome burden is lifted and lightened. With this word, Joshua is coming. Oh, blessed be God. You remember that old camp meeting song, Some Golden Daybreak? Jesus will come. Some golden daybreak, battles all won. He'll shout the victory, break through the blue. Some golden daybreak for me, for you. All this gives strength to the saint. Joshua's coming. Joshua's coming. Samuel Davies, in a message in 1758, said this. This day, the day he comes, this day will unfold all the mysteries of divine providence which are now unsearchable. There are many dispensations now for which we cannot account. Many blessings are bestowed, many calamities fall, and many events happen of which mortals cannot see the reason. Prosperity is the lot of some who seem the peculiar objects of divine vengeance. Many groan under afflictions who seem more proper objects of providential beneficence. We're often led into ways the end of which we cannot see, and are bewildered in various perplexities about the designs of divine providence towards us. Hence also impiety takes occasion to cavil at the ways of God as being not equal, and to censure his government as being weakly administered. But oh, in that day all his ways will appear to be just. The clouds and darkness that now surround them will vanish, and the beams of wisdom and goodness and justice shall shine illustrious before the whole universe, and every creature shall join the plaudit. He hath done all things well. Now we can at best but see a few links in the chain of providence, but then we shall see it all entire and complete. Then the whole system will be exposed to view at once, which will discover the strange symmetry, the connections, the dependencies, and the references of all the parts, without which we could no more judge of the excellency of the procedure than a rustic could tell the use of the several parts of a watch if they were scattered out on the ground. Let the earth therefore be glad in expectation of this glorious day. Oh, I think I know something about that glorious day, because I know something of that glory beforehand. We know something of the glory of this coming day because we've experienced something of His coming to us already. Oh, He came in His incarnation, John 1:11. Said to have come. He came in His substitution, Hebrews 4:15. He came in His resurrection in John 20:26. He came in regeneration, Galatians 1:16. He comes in holy communion with His frail and faltering and faithless sheep, hallelujah. He comes in communion with them, John 21:12-13. And all bless His holy name. He will come in glory one day. I said, I know something about that. My heart can say amen. I know a little something about that. Just a little something about that. Because He's come already. He's come in grace already. And I've taken part in it. So, Joshua, okay. But oh, wait just a minute, please. Wait just a minute. While we as saints can surely shout together, weep together, lift our hands to God together at the contemplation of this Joshua coming. But oh, wait just a minute. To the stumbling, stupid, unconverted sinner in our midst this morning, I ask you to cast your faithless eyes. Cast your unbelieving eyes just over yonder fire-quenched mountain of God's broken law and tell me what you see. I'll tell you. Joshua is coming. Joshua's coming. And you better believe it. Matthew 24:35-44. I won't read it this morning for sake of time. You know the text. He said that He is coming. And He said in the hour, and such an hour as you think not. He's coming. You're without Christ this morning. Joshua will come. You'll be caught just like these pagan Canaanites were. You'll be caught. He came suddenly and He fell on them. He's coming. And you'll spend an eternity in hell crying out in anguish. Crying out with an anguish inexpressible and a pain unquenchable. You'll be crying out, oh, Joshua came, Joshua came. I was on the wrong side. Joshua came and I was unprepared. Joshua came and Canaanite was my name. Oh, some of you here have lingered as if the patience of God was yours to be commanded. Some of you have stumbled as if the promises of God were half a lie. Some of you have trifled away your days while God's precious gospel had been poured out over your head and poured down you like a precious ointment, and it fell on the ground and you trodden it under your feet like common garbage. But I'm telling you this morning, Joshua's coming. Joshua's coming. And I warn you. I warn you, Joshua's coming with all of his people of war. We read about it there in that book of Revelation. Joshua's coming with all of that people of war in his train. And when he comes, he's going to fall on you suddenly. The hymn writer depicted this. This message when he said, penned these words, William Gatsby. prepare my soul, pause my soul, and ask the question, art thou ready to meet God? Am I made a real Christian? Washed in the Redeemer's blood? Have I union with the church's living head? Am I quickened by His Spirit? Live a life of faith and prayer, trusting wholly to His merit, casting on Him all my care, daily longing in His likeness to appear. If my hope on Christ is stayed, let Him come when He thinks best. O my soul, be not dismayed. Lean upon His loving breast. He will cheer thee with the smiling of His face. But if still a total stranger to His precious name and blood, thou art on the brink of danger. Cast thy face. Canst thou face a holy God? Think and tremble! Death is now upon the road. Oh, my unbelieving friend. Joshua is coming. In a message in 1758, Samuel Davies issued what I think is a biblical invitation. Here's what he said to his congregation. Come, sinners! Look forward and see the flaming tribunal erected, your crimes exposed, your doom pronounced, and your hell begun. See a whole world demolished and ravished by boundless conflagration for your sins. With these objects before you, I call you to repent. I call you, he says. I call you, no. I retract the words. God, the great God, whom heaven and earth obey, commands you to repent. Whatever be your characters, whether rich or poor, young or old, white or black, wherever you sit or stand, this command reaches you, for God now commandeth all men everywhere to repent. You are this day firmly bound to this duty by His authority. And dare you disobey with the prospect of all the awful solemnities of judgment before you in so near a view? Dare you do it? Repent you must, either upon earth or in hell. You must either spend your time or your eternity in repentance. It is absolutely unavoidable. Putting it off now does not remove the necessity, but will only render it the more bitter and severe when you must. Which then, I ask, do you choose? The tolerable, hopeful, medicinal repentance of this present life, or the intolerable, unprofitable, despairing repentance of hell? Will you choose to spend time or eternity in this melancholy business? Oh, make the choice which God, which reason, which self-interest, which common sense recommends to you. Make this choice. Repent at the command of God. So Joshua came. And there was nothing left breathing. Saint, Joshua's coming. If you've not closed with Christ this morning, I'm telling you, Joshua's coming. May God help you today.